Let's please turn in our Bibles to Leviticus chapter 7, verse 19. And today we hope to kind of finish the sacrificing part. And then we'll, next week, we pick it up where, or should, if we get as far as I want to get, we'll pick it up where the priests, the sons of Aaron, offered up profane incense before the Lord. And the Lord caused them to drop dead. And then it gets on to kosher eating and everything else. And then it gets into other laws about purity and relationships, etc. But last week we covered sacrifices for serious theft, dishonesty, extortion, and other various offerings. And this week we're going to finish those offerings and the consecration of the priests. And so, verse 19, the flesh of any sacrificed animal that touches any unclean thing shall not be eaten. It shall be burned with fire. And an unclean thing could be an unclean bug, you know, something you have meat laid out and all of a sudden a lizard runs across it, or you're unclean or whatever else. You know, if it becomes unclean, you don't eat it. It shall be burned with fire. And that some of that is a health consideration of uncleanness, and also it's a spiritual consideration that we'll get to here in a minute. And as for the clean flesh, all who are clean may eat it. So that some of the sacrifice is allowed to be eaten. Some sacrifices are nothing but burn. Other sacrifices can be eaten, but you can only eat it if you're clean. So as innocent animal was sacrificed, and if you're for a peace offering, let's say, and you're going to eat it, you can only eat it if you're clean. And it doesn't mean clean by your body. It means you haven't touched anything dead. You haven't come in contact with something that is unclean. Body fluids, blood, people that are dead, bones, whatever it was. If you became unclean, you had to go get clean first. And that was a ritual that we're going to get into. You know, later on, it was the ritual of the ashes of the red heifer and the holy water, and those are mixed together. You would have to go to the priest and go, you know what, I walked into my grandpa's tent and he's dead and I had to pick him up and I'm now unclean. You'd go to the priest and go, okay, you got to go through this ritual, this thing of, you know, having the ashes of the red heifer put on you and so many, you know, days and stuff, and then you become clean again. The sacrifice is made because you became unclean. And so, clean people eating clean meat. Moreover, the person who touches any unclean thing, such as a human uncleanness, an unkosher animal, you bump up against an unclean animal, which would be like a snake, a lizard, whatever else, or any abominable unclean thing, and who eats the flesh of the sacrifice of the peace offering that belongs to the Lord, that person shall be cut off from his people. Now, let's turn to Haggai. Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. So Haggai is the third to the last book of the Old Testament. And this is a prophet that was writing to the Jews at the time that God wants them to rebuild the temple. So the Jews have come back from Babylonian captivity and they are coming back to the land and there's opposition on building the temple. So the Jews are back into the land, but they're not rebuilding the temple that Babylon destroyed. And if you don't rebuild the temple, there's not the priesthood. There's not the way for being forgiven for sins the way God prescribed. All of it pointing to what Jesus was going to do as a perfect sacrifice. And the people are just living. And Haggai is sent as a prophet along with Zechariah to say, it's time to build the temple. You guys are wondering why you're growing your crop. We're going to have a great crop. No, it's not a good crop. You wonder why you put money in your pocket and there's holes in your pocket and it's falling out. It's because you're not paying attention that God, a relationship with God, involves dealing with sin and it deals with knowing the law of God, which you are not doing because there's no temple, there's no priesthood. You guys are just coming back to live in the land without knowing what your purpose is to be a witness people. And then he says, so in a way, you guys have become unclean. When somebody that has this attitude touches other people, it infects them. But when somebody that's holy trying to come along, he doesn't make you holy by touching you. You have to become holy. an unholy person can corrupt people by just letting their cancer of their message, you know, spread. That's what's happening to our country. But it takes to get holy, you have to get holy with God by doing it the way God prescribed. And that's what he's going on to say. You've got to get right with God. Haggai 2:10. On the 24th day of the ninth month in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai, the prophet, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts." Now ask the priests, you know, the priests that are around without the temple being rebuilt, ask the priests concerning the law, saying, if one carries holy meat, holy, clean, dedicated, sacrificed meat, according to the law, which you guys aren't observing because you don't have a temple, in the fold of his garment, and with the edge he touches bread or stew or wine or oil or any other food, will it become holy? Is that now wholly dedicated to God? No. Then the priests answered and said, no. And Haggai said, if one who is unclean, because of a dead body, touches any of these, will it be unclean? What's the answer from what we just saw in Leviticus? Yes, they all become unclean. So the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, says the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. You guys are unclean. You're doing your own thing. You don't care about the things of God. You're unclean. So, and now I'm going to read Leviticus 7:20, and then we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 11:27. So, go to 1 Corinthians 11:27, which we just, you know, Bob Dremus just taught on this. And now, here is the Old Testament that is giving a greater understanding of what Paul, as a Jew, wrote to the Corinthian church. But the person, you know, Leviticus says, 7:20, but the person who eats the flesh of the sacrifice of the peace offering that belongs to the Lord while he is unclean, that person shall be cut off from his people. Does that ring a bell with what? Communion. So if somebody, yeah, I'm unclean. I don't care I'm unclean. I don't care about going and getting the ashes of the red heifer put on me. I want to still do this religious thing, and I want to be able to eat that sacrifice of the peace. So I want to have peace with God, even though I don't care anything about what he says about what it takes to approach him. What does it take to approach Jesus today, approach God today? It takes Jesus. It takes having a true saving relationship with Jesus. Well, I'm not going to get into that radical Jesus stuff, but I want to go to church and go take communion, or I want to go take mass. I'm going to be okay because I take mass, I take communion, I take this stuff, even though I'm not holy because I haven't been cleansed of my uncleanness by faith in Jesus Christ, who is like the ashes of the red heifer to cleanse me when I give my life to him. And so 1 Corinthians 11:27 says, therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the blood and the body and blood of the Lord. It's a total parallel to what Leviticus just said. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread. Are you clean or unclean? Do you know Jesus or do you not know Jesus? And if you know Jesus, do you realize that you can become unclean by just getting messed up with the things of the world? And you want to confess to God, God, I'm coming here, but I want you to make me clean. I've been playing in the world. I want you to make me clean. Then we come with that kind of an attitude and we take communion. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. So let's go back to Leviticus 7:22. Here again, we have Old Testament law that nobody wants to read and study that has indications in the New Testament. It's the same God. It's a different sacrifice and it's a different cleansing because it's all now Jesus. But our attitude towards Jesus is the same as their attitude was towards the sacrifice and holiness in the temple worship. And so Jesus, I'm unclean. You got to make me clean. I'm trusting you to forgive me and continue to wipe me, and I know I've been sinning and I need to get right with you. Leviticus 7:22, and the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel. Oh, and actually, going back to this, I want to say one more thing. This also, I want to emphasize, Think about that lady that had the issue of blood for 12 years. Think about that in light of this law. She never was able to go and have a peace offering with God. Because it's the peace offering that you eat. And so she just, priest, I want to come here. I'm so thankful to God. I want to do this peace offering with God. I have peace with God. I love him. Sorry, you're unclean. Because she has an issue of blood for 12 years. And she would have been treated that way at the time of Jesus, at the Temple Mount. You can have peace with God. But then she runs into Jesus and she goes, you know what? I want to have peace with God. I want to touch your hem. And he heals her and says, I came here to give peace of God. It's not the sacrificial system. I'm replacing all that right now. I'll heal your issue of blood. I will heal what makes you unclean. I will make you a child of God that gets to have peace with God. Now, 7:22, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, you shall not eat any fat of ox or sheep or goat, and the fat of an animal that dies naturally, and the fat of what is torn by wild beasts may be used in any other way, but you shall by no means eat it. Now, what do you think that the primary purpose of that is? Keep you from heart failure. Don't eat the fat. Don't eat. Keep you Jews healthy. And if you eat something torn by beasts, what could you possibly get? You get rabies or other diseases and stuff. And so much of the law that they may not have understood. You know, we think, they were less educated, but they might have known. Who knows what they knew back then? But we know. There's diseases and viruses and things. You don't want to eat something that's been torn up by an animal because you don't know what kind of disease you could get from that or from unclean animals. And whoever eats the fat of an animal of which men offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, the person who eats it shall be cut off from his people. And you can make soap with it. You can do other things with it, but you don't eat it. You don't eat the fat. And there might have been a spiritual connotation. And the biggest spiritual connotation is God said it, right? And if you don't do it, what does that mean? You don't care what God says. And if you don't care what God says, then God says, get out of Israel. Get out of the community. If you don't care at all what God says about what to do, then you can move on. Verse 26, moreover, you shall not eat any blood in any of your dwellings, whether of bird or beast. Whoever eats blood, that person shall be cut off from his people. And what's the big deal about that? That is definitely a health issue. It's a health issue to this day. They bleed animals before they butcher. They kill them. They butcher them by bleeding the meat before they cut it up for us, for our human consumption. It is not healthy. And so then on the spiritual side, what type of religious system wants to drink blood and eat blood pies? Satanic, you know? The Satanists drink human blood. They drink blood of sacrifices. The Maasai people, probably just by the deception of Satan in their culture, they'll eat blood pies. They're into the blood and letting blood spill out into a pan, letting it coagulate, eating blood pies. We go, oh man, why would they do that? Because our culture has always said, don't eat the blood. Why? Because our culture was what the Bible says. And you're healthier if you don't eat blood. And so whatever's healthy, Satan leads people to do unhealthy. You know, God says yes, Satan says no. And brings death. God brings life, Satan brings death. God brings health, Satan brings disease. And people don't get it. And people would rather go worship Satan, who brings death and disease and misery and suffering and suicide and everything else. It's astounding. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, he who offers the sacrifice of his peace offering to the Lord shall bring his offering to the Lord from the sacrifice of his peace offering. His own hands shall bring the offering made by fire to the Lord. The fat with the breast he shall bring, that the breast may be waved as a wave offering before the Lord. He brings the fat because he's the one that's supposed to butcher. The peace offering, the person who is bringing the sacrifice kills and butchers the animal, takes the fat off. He brings the fat to throw onto the brazen altar. And then he brings, it says that he brings the breast as a wave offering. And when he does, and somebody told me this, I don't know if it's true, but the wave offering was a sign of the cross that the Jews did. Somebody told me that last week. I'm trying to remember who it was. J.D. Frost said it. Okay, you told me, I think, that J.D. said it. Okay. So J.D. Frost said the wave offering they would do in the sign of the cross. Just like in Passover, put the blood of the Passover lamb on the top and both sides of the post. And just like the tribal, the numbers of the tribes and where they were situated around the tabernacle from the air would look like a cross. And so, you know, just God in every single way. And the wave offering and then give it to the priest. So they would wave it, the person bring it, the breast went to the priest. And the priest shall burn the fat on the altar. So he's bringing the fat, the priest throwing it on the altar. But the breast shall be Aaron's and his sons. Also the right thigh you shall give to the priest as a heave offering. And for people like me who wouldn't be able to hold a thigh up like this, so you gotta just heave it to the priest. I don't know exactly what a heave offering was compared to a wave offering. But a heave offering from the sacrifice of your peace offerings, he among the sons of Aaron who offers the blood of the peace offering and the fat shall have the right thigh for his part. So when Aaron's sons go and they help the person with what they're doing for the peace offering, then they get the thigh. And for the breast of the wave offering and the thigh of the heave offering, I have taken from the children of Israel for the sacrifice of their peace offerings, and I have given them to Aaron the priest and to his sons from the children of Israel for a statute forever. And so this is something that might have even been what they could take home, but maybe not. It doesn't make it perfectly clear. So, because some of the sacrifices you got to eat it inside the compound. You can't take it anywhere else. It's only for the priests. So there was a sharing. The priests would enjoy the sacrifice that the people would bring to have peace with God. And you know, again, the Bible is telling us, present ourselves as a living sacrifice. To me, that's a living sacrifice. God, I'm sacrificing myself because of my love for you as my priest who died on the cross to make it so I can have peace with you. And, you know, we're just giving ourselves to God. And verse 35, this is the consecrated portion for Aaron and his sons from the offering made by fire to the Lord on the day when Moses presented them to minister to the Lord as priests. And the Lord commanded this to be given to them by the children of Israel on the day that he anointed them by a statute forever. So the children of Israel do this. You know, make this law, and the rest 37, 38 is just emphasizing this is God's law for the people to have peace with God, give the offering, sustain the priests. They're eating meat. You know, again, for people, oh, we're not supposed to eat meat. God doesn't want us to eat meat. God's law said that the priests are supposed to eat meat. And that's what they're supposed to, along with the grain offerings that were offered. So when everything is working right, the people are being blessed by God. They have Thanksgiving peace offerings and just regular peace offerings and burnt offerings and burnt sacrifices. And they're going and the priests are there helping them, sin sacrifices, telling the people, you know, I sinned against God. Would you help me get right with God? Yes, we'll help you get right. Here's the law. Teaching the people the law on the Sabbath day. Everybody's listening to the law on the Sabbath day. They know what they want to avoid as far as sin so they don't have to sacrifice an animal. And everything would have been such a blessing for the nation. And yet they would have been tired with all of it because they're always being reminded of their sin. They're always being reminded of something dying. They're always having to work and to sacrifice and to you know, cut up these animals and to burn. And it would have been so much of a burden. And it was supposed to be a burden. So when the book of Hebrews gets written and says, stop it. Jesus fulfilled this all. And now he's made it easy for us to concentrate all our time in just rejoicing that he saved us from sin and to tell other people how to come underneath this priest and king and judge and everything in Jesus and have peace with God. So, chapter 38, the consecration of the priests. Aaron and his sons are to be consecrated. This is similar to Exodus 29. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take Aaron and his sons with him and the garments and the anointing oil, a bull as a sin offering, two rams and a basket of unleavened bread. So, the bull only is used as a sin offering for consecration of the priests. And the only time a bull is sacrificed is an unintentional sin of the priest, which we studied earlier, and the difference between this consecration offering and that unintentional sin of the priest offering of a bull is that they didn't take, in this text, it's not taking the blood of that bull inside the tabernacle to sprinkle at the veil. So this now is all consecrating the priest. And so this whole elaborate ritual in chapter 8 and chapter 9 is just on and on and on. All this sacrifice, all the different offerings made to make it so that the priest is able to function as the high priest. And it's like, you can't do this unless you're consecrated. Everything gets anointed. The tabernacle gets anointed. The altar gets anointed with oil. And the thing I want to emphasize is the first thing that happens is baptism. And gather all the congregation, verse 3, together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the congregation was gathered together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. The whole congregation is watching the consecration of Aaron as the high priest of the nation of Israel. So right now, Aaron's just been there. He had been, you know, recently helping the people worship a golden calf. Moses comes down with this law to say that what he's supposed to be doing, and now he's going to be consecrated to lead the people. Him and his descendants are going to be consecrated to lead the people into the worship at the sanctuary. And all the people are watching this consecration. And Moses said to the congregation, this is what the Lord commanded to be done. Then Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. Now, we don't know exactly how they washed him with water, but where is the place where they could wash him with holy water? Well, when you walked into the tabernacle, here's a reminder using my little tabernacle thing here. So they're at the gate of the tabernacle, watching what's happening, and Moses could have washed him at the laver of bronze, which is full of a bunch of holy water. And in a way, you know, we don't know how he washed him, but it could have just been baptize him into the holy water of the laver of bronze. So, somehow he did it, but I think because of the typology of what we learn in the New Testament, that it was a total immersion somewhere, a complete baptism somewhere. And so Moses is now baptizing who is also of the tribe of Levi, because Aaron's his brother. So he's of the tribe of Levi, and he's being told by God, you need to start the consecration of Aaron to be dedicated as a high priest by washing, baptizing in water. Now, fast forward 1,500 years, there's another priesthood that is baptizing somebody under the direction of the Lord. What is that? John the Baptist. And he is saying, God has told me, you know, that, you know, Jesus is saying, you got to baptize me, and John the Baptist is baptizing Jesus. Now, John the Baptist is a descendant of Aaron. And he is baptizing, consecrating Jesus to be the new priesthood by the order of Melchizedek that we're going to get into in the book of Hebrews. And for years and years and years, I so struggle with, why did Jesus get baptized by John the Baptist? Because John the Baptist's baptism is for what? It was for repentance for everybody else. But Jesus didn't have to repent. So why was it something God wanted to have happen? It was the change of the priesthood that happened. That's what was happening, is a change of the priesthood in accordance with the law. First thing, get baptized. And then the dove, symbolic of the Holy Spirit, comes and alights upon Jesus, a change in the priesthood. And it was immediately after his baptism that then Jesus starts saying, you have heard it said, thou shalt not murder. But I tell you, I tell you now, if you even think it in your heart, to hatred in your heart, then you have murdered. I'm telling you, so he's having authority over the word of God. Why? Because he's adding the clarification that you're so messed up, it's not a matter of just bringing bulls and goats for what you've done. It's bringing bulls and goats for what you think. And people would have said, I don't have that many bulls and goats. And then Jesus goes, that's right, but you got me. You have me. I can clean your mind out. I can forgive you for what you think. I can forgive you for what you do. I'm the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. I'm going to come and make you clean. I'm going to give you peace with God. I'm going to fulfill all the laws of the Old Testament. And so he came as the priest. He changed the priesthood. And we see it typified right here in chapter 8 on the consecration of the priest. And he put the tunic on him. And here's verse 7 through 9. I want to say, see this picture. Everybody should have got one. And all this is just an artist's rendition based on what Exodus says on the details of how the linen ephod and the linen garments and the different, dress of the high priest. Somebody was asked, where do you find the Urim and the Thummim? And it doesn't say. They're part of that breastplate. If you look at the chest plate of Aaron that has the 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And so somewhere in the breastplate, there was a little pocket for the Urim and the Thummim, and we don't know what they are. The Bible doesn't ever tell us what they are. But it would be the way that when a king would go to the high priest and say, high priest, let's seek God. Are we supposed to go into battle? What are we supposed to do when we go into battle? And the high priest would somehow, just in prayer, going into the temple, whatever else, God would speak to him through the Urim and the Thummim. Don't know how, but it was a miraculous way. We see that in the scripture. And then verse 10 through 12, he's taking the anointing oil. Did Jesus ever get anointed? Just before his death, right? We read the anointing of Jesus, people coming and pouring anointing oil on his head, costly oil. And we say, well, what's that? It just has nothing to do. No, he got anointed. He got anointed to be our priest and to be our sacrifice. Anointing oil. And then Moses brought, verse 13, Moses brought Aaron's sons and put tunics on them, girded them with sashes and put hats on them as the Lord had commanded Moses. But they don't wear the linen ephod. Only one person wears, not the linen ephod, the breastplate, this breastplate and ephod there, that's a high priest only. But the other sons of Aaron would wear the linen, put the tunics on them, linen tunics and sashes. And they would have a hat as well. And then 14 through 17, it's the bull is being offered. And then a ram is being offered. And the rest of the chapter, verses 22 to 35, are all offerings of every kind, of bull offering, goat offering, ram offering, grain offering, so it was for sin, for burnt offering, for thanksgiving offering, for peace offering, everything. The priest was, everything's being offered in the consecration of the priest and for the congregation in chapter 9. Offering made for the priests and the people is chapter 9 for the rest of the chapter. So I'm not going to get into the details because it's all what we've been going over on the different sacrifices. And the same thing about just talking about how the animals are dealt with and how their intestines are taken and cleaned and all that stuff that we've been reading. But that day of consecration and stuff, it was just an all-day event of everything sacrificed. Everything is weighed before God, the grain sacrifices and all that, so that we can have a priesthood that's covered of sin and a priest that is being, and people being used of God, all dealt with sin and for this coronation day, this consecration day. And then Next chapter, okay, so these sons of Eli, they go inside the temple to go burn incense, and they think they want to throw some hashish or marijuana or whatever else on it. I don't know what they did. And God says, I don't think so, you're dead. And, you know, that's what we're going to see next week. And it just shows everything goes from this pinnacle. That day must have been something. And the Shekinah glory comes down from God. And ultimately, we're going to see. And in fact, is that covered at the very end of chapter 9? I'm sorry. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Let's read. We do have to read the last part of chapter 9, verse 22. Chapter 9, verse 22. Then Aaron lifted his hand towards the people, blessed them, came down from offering the sin offering, the burnt offering, the peace offering. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting and came out and blessed the people. They went out and they went into the tabernacle. They watched them come out and they blessed the people. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Now, what does that mean? The glory of the Lord. There was this supernatural, cloud by day, fire by night kind of glory. I mean, just nobody's lighting a fire, but there's this incredible glory of God there above the tabernacle. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. Can you imagine? You know, so it's burning. It was probably burning, but what happened is this fire glory of God just came down and just consumed it all. And the people watched it happen. From the door of the tabernacle and, you know, probably in elevated places seeing into the tabernacle because there were so many people. And they would have known at that instant, God is here. You know, we're the true witness people of God. We serve the real God, and He wants us to do all this because He cares about sin. He cares about being forgiven of sin. He cares about having a mediator between us and Him. That mediator is through this priesthood. And He has clearly told us He still is with us. And they fell on their faces. And lived happily ever after in an obedient relationship with God. And, yeah. As we see next chapter, that doesn't last very long. Do people have a reason to believe that there is a God that they should fear and love and obey in this world today? Yes. And yet they don't. And I hope everybody here just, you know, that we, it would be good to just go out tonight, you know, and just as you're going to bed, get on your knees, thank you, Jesus, that you're real, because I know you're real. Instead of burning the sacrifice, God, you burned your truth into my heart the day that I gave my life to you. And you allowed me to be a forgiven soul that will be in heaven with you forever. And you are going to, just like you brought your Shekinah glory down on earth, you're going to bring your church up to be in your Shekinah glory in heaven forever and ever and ever. And I know it's going to happen, and this world can burn. It's going to burn. But you have made a way for us to have life. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this section of scripture that just points us to how much better, as the writer of Hebrews said, Jesus is better than all the sacrificial system. And man, we really can see how, God, that we can just so simply get on our knees and appeal to you at any time as our mediator and know that you have wiped our sins clean, and someday you're going to wipe our tears away. And we're going to be with you forever because of what you did for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. Worship God.
Purify my heart. Let me be gold and precious silver, purify my heart. Let me be as gold, pure gold. Refiner's fire, my heart's one desire is to be choose to be holy, set apart for you, my master, ready to do your will. Purify my heart, cleanse me from within, and make me holy. Purify my heart, cleanse me from my sin, deep within. Refiner's fire, my heart's one desire, is to be
covers Sunday. You know, God has called us all holy saints. But Jesus also said, go and sin no more, be holy for I am holy. So he makes us holy, but then he says, now start acting like it. And we choose to be, I mean, we as a believer, I want to be holy, God. Set me apart to be holy, to be obedient to you. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.